Now, if you're a first-time listener, hearty welcome. I hope you'll want to tune in every week at this time and let your friends know about Bible Time. Now, if you have that Bible or New Testament, if you can use it, if you're not driving, don't do that then. But if you're at home or where you can use your Bible, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read the brief passage on the Lord's Supper, verses 23 to 26, where Paul says, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Now, strangely, through the years, we here at Berean Bible Society have often been charged with not believing that the Lord's Supper is included in God's program for today. This even though we have a booklet that has been in print for years entitled, The Lord's Supper, Its Place in God's Program for This Age. Perhaps the trouble is that we believe that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And we believe that this is the one baptism that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4:3, when he says that for the church today, the body of Christ, there is but one baptism. But there are many who believe that ritual baptism and the Lord's Supper belong together in God's program. That if you don't believe in ritual baptism, then of course you can't believe in the Lord's Supper either. Now, beloved, this is not only tradition. It's based on a very false premise, not in harmony with the Word of God. The Scriptures never link baptism and the Lord's Supper together. Will you remember that? And if you have any question about it, be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. Look at that period of time where these two are both mentioned, and you'll find they are not mentioned together. Water baptism denotes an unfinished work. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins, even at Pentecost. Look it up in Acts 2:38. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. While the Lord's Supper speaks of a finished work, the finished work of Christ for salvation, they had to be baptized for the remission of sins. But the Lord's Supper is a remembrance that our sins have been remitted. Now, another erroneous tradition about the Lord's Supper is that it's the Passover, that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are the same thing. Now, if you will jot down, or look right now if you want to, at Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, you'll find conclusive proof that it was after the Passover that our Lord instituted a remembrance of his death, which the Passover certainly was not. When Paul recounts what our Lord did and said at the Lord's Supper, he only mentions the bread and the wine. That's all that was involved. While at the Passover, the Passover was a regular meal, including roast lamb and bitter herbs. The Passover, like water baptism, was an Old Testament ordinance, even if you say that baptism started with John. That's still Old Testament. Our Lord, we read in John 4:5, was made under the law, and he was subject to the law and everything in order to redeem us from the law. The new covenant was not made until Calvary, where he said, This is my blood of the new covenant, Matthew 26:28. Now, the Passover, like water baptism, spoke of an unfinished work, for it's impossible for either the blood of beasts or the washing of water to take away sins. They were only shadows of the blood and water that flowed from the Savior's side. But whereas these two were Old Testament ordinances, The Lord's Supper is a New Testament celebration. At least three times the Lord's Supper is stated to be in remembrance of our Lord's redemptive work. Now, since the new covenant was specifically made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as we read in Jeremiah 31:31, some suppose that it can have no relationship to the Gentiles, and the church today is largely Gentile in the flesh, and that therefore the Lord's Supper shouldn't be practiced today. But this is another error. Man certainly can get God's word backward. The old covenant, like the new, was made with Israel, but it certainly affects the Gentiles. Israel was God's only people on earth. That's why it was given to them. But in Romans 3:19-20, Paul says, "We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law." That's Israel. How often Moses says back there, it was not given to the Gentiles, it was given to you. This covenant wasn't made with your fathers, it was made with you who are here today. So Paul says it was made with them that are under the law, but it was made so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may be brought in guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the word, the inspired word of Paul in Romans 3:19-20. After Israel's failure under the old covenant had become increasingly apparent, God promised to make a new covenant with them. This new covenant was to be made with the favored nation alone. Let me read it to you in Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And God did make a new covenant with Israel and Judah at Calvary. Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the new covenant." It was there that Christ bought for Israel what they could not gain by law. It was there that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken," Isaiah 53:8. It was on the basis of Calvary and the blood of the new covenant that the kingdom blessing was offered to Israel at Pentecost. But this blessing, as you know, was rejected, and the fulfillment of the new covenant awaits a future day. But it doesn't follow from this that the new covenant does not affect the Gentiles. If the Gentiles come under the curse of the old covenant, they may also partake of the blessings of the new. For why was the blood of the new covenant shed? Simply to remove the curse of the old. If by the old covenant with Israel God showed how the whole world stands condemned in his sight, then by the new covenant with Israel, God shows how all may be justified in his sight. At Calvary, God promised Israel by solemn covenant, "I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." Compare Jeremiah 31:34 with Matthew 26:28. Now, God did not make such a covenant with the Gentiles. What he promised by covenant to Israel, we receive by grace. This had never even been prophesied. God's purpose of grace for this age was then a secret. Paul calls it a mystery, a secret hid in God, until he revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. It can't be denied, beloved, that the blood of the new covenant brings us salvation. When he dies, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Isn't that the blood by which you are saved? Ephesians 1:7 says, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So the new covenant very vitally affects us Gentiles. It's by the blood of the new covenant that we've been saved, and it is most appropriate that we should celebrate again and again the shedding of it. You know, the new covenant has one aspect that I don't think any other covenant between God and men has. 600 years before Christ, God promised to make a new covenant with Israel. I just read you the verses. At Calvary, he made it, and it will be fulfilled at our Lord's return to reign. And even then, it will affect the Gentiles. Have you ever noticed that it is not Peter, but Paul, who says, "We," that is, I and my associates, "are able ministers of the new covenant"? Why was this? Why not Peter, if this has only to do with Israel and the kingdom? Ah, because the mystery of God's grace had to be revealed before the prophecy could be fulfilled. Water baptism is clearly associated with the manifestation of Christ to Israel. Consider the words of John the Baptist in John 1:31. He says, "I didn't know Christ," that is, I didn't know him any better than anybody else, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore have I come baptizing with water." Now, the Lord's Supper is also associated, I shouldn't say also, the Lord's Supper is rather associated with rejection of Christ. John says, "I baptized him because he was to be made manifest to Israel." But the Lord's Supper is associated with the rejection of Christ and was given to the disciples to celebrate in his absence until God should make his enemies his footstool. And I might say was given to us through Paul to celebrate in his absence. It was by revelation that the Apostle Paul subsequently made known God's wonderful purpose to delay the judgment and to usher in a period of grace, something the prophets had never foretold. By revelation, he declared that the Lord, in amazing grace, would remain away, an exile, meanwhile sending forth ambassadors to offer reconciliation to his enemies. That's what we are doing and are to do. Read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. Every believer today should have in his heart and on his lips the message which Paul so faithfully proclaimed and which the church has so sadly confused and obscured. Remember how he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "Christ died for all." Now he goes on in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, get this, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It was because of the continued absence of Christ in pure grace that Paul also, by revelation, delivered the Lord's Supper as a celebration of our Lord's death until he come, as I've just read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. So then, while water baptism was required for salvation, the Lord's Supper never has been and never could be. It's the very opposite here. For salvation is required for communion at the Lord's Supper. It's because you have been saved that you celebrate his death for you. Like all other ordinances, because water baptism represented an unfinished work, it was required for salvation, just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament and its baptisms, its washings. Look at the contrast. Mark 1:4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And also Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." But here with regard to the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, here he says, "I'm doing it for you. My blood is shed for you." The Lord's Supper can never be classified with Old Testament ordinances. It was never imposed. On the contrary, it is a remembrance in which it is the believer's privilege to participate as often, says 1 Corinthians 11:26, as he is led to do it. Without a shred of evidence or a single scriptural proof, it's asserted by some that the purpose of water baptism was to bear public testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Ah, but that's because they have written water into passages where water is not even mentioned. If this is so, why should believers be baptized only once? Is one testimony to the death of Christ enough? If water baptism were meant to be a testimony that the believer had been crucified and buried and raised with Christ, shouldn't we be baptized again and again and as publicly as possible instead of just once, perhaps before one small group of people? But in contrast to this unscriptural assertion, the Scriptures clearly teach that the Lord's Supper was meant to remind believers and the world of the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, this do ye in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Recently, someone advanced the argument to me that the Lord's Supper could hardly be for this age, and this was his reasoning. I never felt moved at the Lord's table. But are we to go by our feelings or by faith, by the will of man or by the word of God? Many don't feel moved at the Lord's table, of course, because its true meaning is not appreciated. The Scriptures are as much against this legalistic way in which some observe, and I use that word advisedly, the Lord's Supper, as they are against anything legalistic in Christian experience. Every instructed believer today rejoices in the glorious fact that he's been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Read it in Romans 6:3. Yes, into Christ himself, the same passage says so, that he's been given a position in Christ in the heavenly places. But, beloved, has it ever occurred to you that to accomplish this, our blessed Lord had to be baptized into the human race, become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, one with us, yes, one of us? Before we could be baptized into deity, he had to be baptized into humanity. Before we could be baptized into his death, he had to be baptized into our death. He says that in Luke 12:40. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and what a spot I'm in. Until that was accomplished. Now, he had been baptized with water. He was referring here to his death. To lift us from earth to heaven, beloved, to bless us with all spiritual blessings, he had to take on himself a physical body, to be beaten and scourged and spit upon and crucified. God would have us remember this. He would make us more deeply conscious of it and more heartily thankful for it. This is why he has given us one solemn, precious, physical memorial of the cross. He would remind us again and again in this tangible way that you that were one time alienated and enemies by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:21 and 22. And not only would he remind us of this stupendous fact and have us live in the light of it, he would have us show it forth to others as well. This do in remembrance of me, he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes.